A few years ago, a small group of us from Epiphany and Christ Church, we went to Guadalajara for a mission trip. It was a smaller mission trip, and it was mostly a teaching mission trip, but it was quite enjoyable. And I remember the hospitality that was shown to us. And one of the things about the folks in Guadalajara is they like to stay up late. And they like to sit at the table and make tortillas or bring tortillas to the table, hot beans, and you know, that's pretty much it. But you can eat that perpetually, and it's quite tasty and quite enjoyable. And I remember thinking to myself, this is so fun. Nobody here is in a hurry. Nobody here is in a hurry. We are simply enjoying one another's company. Now, Luke probably has one of the most interesting of the resurrection appearances. We have these two disciples who are not part of the inner circle of the 12. Now, Cleopas has been identified with a variety of characters. Some traditions even say that he's the brother of Joseph. In John 19, Cleopas' wife is mentioned as being one of the faithful with Jesus at the cross. Some feel the other disciple could be St. Luke himself, or maybe even the wife of Cleopas. Whatever the case, these are disciples who walked with Jesus. Perhaps they were two of the 70 that were sent out, recorded in Luke chapter 10, or two loosely related who heard the preaching of the disciples within that commissioning. Whoever they were, in a sense, they represent all of us who experience Jesus from the outside of the disciples' inner circle. These are the ones whom Jesus prayed for in John 17. We who would believe because of the apostles' teaching. Well, these two disciples are grieving. They are shaken by the events of the cross, puzzled by the news of the empty tomb, and they have no category or expectation of the resurrection whatsoever. Everything they do reminds them of the shocking events of Holy Week. And perhaps they were getting away from Jerusalem so that they could leave that all behind. C.S. Lewis said that when his wife Joy died, he would avoid the places that she and he went together because it was too difficult. But it didn't matter. Because as he said, grief is like the sky above. It is over everything. Grief is all around these disciples. They are going away from the place of their deepest grief, only to have that grief accompany them on the way. However, someone else accompanies them. It's always mysterious to me, I don't know about you, when you're reading the gospel accounts. How is it that people do not recognize Jesus? How is it that they do not know that it's him? Now, Luke says that they mysteriously were kept from recognizing him, whatever that means. Now, what does Jesus do on the road? Even as the risen Lord, he is still the rabbi, still the teacher. Jesus teaches these disciples, as he does in much of Luke, on the road and at the table. And actually, Jesus gives a pattern for what we Christians do, what we do now, what we have always done, and what we will always do. He gives them the word, and he gives them the bread, the sacrament. He is revealed in the scripture and the table. That's our reflection today, word and sacrament. What about that word? For these travelers, he becomes the living word. The scriptures somehow go from being a scroll under glass to a living and breathing entity. He teaches as one with authority, but also as one who inhabits the very pages. The Spirit of Christ is within the scriptures, above the scriptures, next to the scriptures, waiting for these disciples to encounter him within their hearts as well. Look at how Cleopas and his companions speak of hearing Jesus explain the scriptures. Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us? That phrase, being opened, occurs several times in Luke's resurrection accounts. The next passage, Jesus will find the 11 again, and he will do the same thing, open the scriptures to them. Christ, through the scripture, has the same power, even with us. Our hearts can burn within us. The light of scripture can come alive within our very hearts if we allow them to. Despite the darkness of our world, despite the darkness of unbelief, the scripture is a fire. But it can't be if it stays on the shelf. One of the things the Orthodox do when they bring out the gospel book is the priest will say, "Let us attend." In other words, pay attention. When we listen to it, we must be attentive. Now here's the challenge to you. Go home. Count how many copies of the Bible you have. You probably have a number in your mind, and if you don't, that means you have quite a bit. If you don't have a Bible at home, I'll give you one today. But go home, count the Bibles you have on your shelf, and then do a simple math equation. Multiply by 2. That's how many minutes you ought to be spending within the scriptures themselves. So if you have 5, multiply by 2, and that makes 10 minutes. Is that going to hurt you to spend 10 minutes? Some of us have like 95, so that's another issue. But that's why I'm here. Bible Gateway, how many of you have, if you have the smartphone, and you do the smartphone thing, get Bible Gateway, an app. It's free. Download it on your phone, and you can actually listen to it in the car. You have the auxiliary jack, put that in your phone, put that in the car, and you got 15 minutes right there. Most of us either turn on sports radio or turn on politics or are just frustrated in the car. What's better? Listen to the scripture. And we might say to ourselves, well, we just don't have time. Especially if you have more than 5 copies of the Bible at home. Origen said, Christ's followers are not in a hurry. They listen carefully when the word is read and preached. And in his day, of course, they didn't have any Bibles at home. They were dependent on the church to provide them the scrolls that they had. And so those scrolls were extremely valuable. They attended. They listened. Now, what did the two disciples say to Jesus as they were stopping at the inn in Emmaus? Oh, that's okay. We're busy. We got stuff to do. You go on ahead. We heard enough from you. Go ahead. We got too much going on. Actually, the request became our nighttime prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, stay with us, for the evening is at hand and the day is far spent. The former Roman Catholic Archbishop of Denver, he's now the Archbishop of Philadelphia, Charles Chaput, talks of his recent visit to the Orthodox Jewish College, Yeshiva, in New York City. Now, they practice what they call the chavruta style of learning. This is an Aramaic term, and it means friendship or companionship. That's where a group sits together, and all they do is they open the Torah, and they start arguing. And they start challenging each other for a deeper understanding of the Scripture. It is a passionate exchange of ideas. Chaput writes, "What struck me was the passion the students had for the Torah. They didn't merely study it, they consumed it." That made him reflect further. When a man and a woman fall in love, a kind of electricity runs not just between them, but also in the air around them. The story of every true encounter with God is the same. Scripture is a romance. It is the story of God's love for humanity. When we give our hearts entirely to seeking God and the richness of His Word, we begin to discover and experience that same kind of electricity. Were not our hearts burning within us while He was talking to us on the road, while He was opening the Scriptures to us? The Word. What about the sacrament? The risen Lord also revealed Himself in the breaking of the bread. And you can see a parallel in what Jesus does at the Emmaus Inn to what He does when He feeds the multitude in Luke chapter 9. Luke uses the exact same language. He took the bread, He gave thanks, He broke the bread, and He gave it to them. He takes, He thanks, He breaks, and He gives. He does the same thing, of course, at the Last Supper. Interestingly, when Paul was arrested and he's talking to his shipmates right before their ship is about to get blasted by a storm, he does the same thing. He takes bread, he gives thanks, he breaks the bread, and he gives it to his companions. Now, Luke records that many of Jesus' greatest teachings comes around the table. Judas's hand is at the table when Jesus says the bread and the wine are His body and blood. Jesus teaches His disciples at the table about compassion in the house of the Pharisee Simon when the sinful woman comes to wash Jesus' feet. The Pharisees ask, "Why does this man eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus gives them the great parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Here Jesus is recognized by the two travelers at the table in the breaking of the bread. It's fascinating. Luke actually gives you two accounts of the Lord's Supper, the one on the night when He was betrayed, and this one here, given by the risen Lord. Now you talk about the real presence of Christ. Emmaus acts as a pattern for our theology of the Eucharist, hand in hand with the Last Supper, because it is the risen Lord we encounter. It is the risen Lord's presence with us every time we break bread together. I have more to say about this next week, as we see the apostolic community taking this very same pattern, the Word and the sacrament, into their very lives. The gospel writers repeat, Christ's body was real. And when He meets us, we don't just think about what He did. We meet Him in the physical things, the Word and the bread and the sacrament of the altar. Our faith is not disembodied. The resurrected Lord meets us in Word and sacrament as He met the disciples on the road. George Herbert said, "Love is that liqueur sweet and most divine, which my God feels as blood, but I as wine." Jesus says to the church in Laodicea in the book of Revelation, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And we often see this as an evangelistic passage, and it kind of is. But really what he's saying to that church is, let me in, and I will come and dine and eat and sup with you, and you with me. It is a plea for that communion. The goal of Word and Sacrament is to experience the Word, Jesus himself. I leave you with a quote from Augustine. "Remember, God speaks only a single word throughout the length of Scripture, and that only one word is heard from the many mouths of the sacred writers. That word that was in the beginning, God with God." Amen.